Sounds entertaining. Whatever it is that you thought, you genuinely believe that's the way it is. You know, there are people who start out by thinking that Jesus is just another God, or, you know, that we have to be one with the universe, and all sorts of weird and wacky things, let alone the stuff that Christians come up with. But wherever you are, it's like God said, it's okay, just follow me. Just follow me. Follow me. Follow me. So people are coming from all sorts of backgrounds, but as long as they are following him, everything's good. Everything's good. The call to follow Jesus is God's invitation to you to have everything he offered manifest, not just in potential, but actually be experienced. Okay? So it should stir your heart with joy that God is saying, come on, follow me. Just come with me. Not, man.
I don't know if I ever recall this. I'm so thankful for the person who led me to the Lord, because he preached the gospel faithfully in an environment that wasn't so, it wasn't the norm. Let's put it that way. And I remember right after he led me, and I'm a person who, like, I was always, if there has ever been a person who can mess up a good thing, it's me. It really is. So I finally prayed this prayer. My conscience is soothed, and I asked him, so does that mean I'm going to heaven? And because of what this man said, he said, well, not necessarily. Because, you know, there is a thought that, you know, once you give your life to the Lord and you pray, well, you know, at some point in time, you can turn your back against him, and then you lose your salvation. There's a significant chunk of the church that believes that it is possible to lose your salvation. Okay? In fact, like, you know, let's say you're involved with some kind of serious sin. And, you know, I'm going to say the argument, but I'll point out a flaw with it. You're involved with some kind of serious sin. You came to the Lord, and now you're rebelling against him, and you die in a car accident. If you did not repent of that sin, you're lost. Now, the problem with that is, what is a serious sin? There is a sin that leads to death, but that's not talking about the death of your spirit or your soul. There are certain things that you can do that will result in you dying physically, for sure. But really, in the eyes of God, is a little white lie about how much you weigh more or less deadly than killing somebody? When it comes to your standing, sin is sin is sin. And it took the blood of Jesus to redeem us from the little white lie as much as it is from the murder. This idea that as long as I'm not... So my point was, there is some category of sin that can cause you to lose your salvation. But there's all the stuff that we normally do that we aren't bothered by, but God is saying, oh my goodness, do you see what you're doing? That we're not bothered by it, so we think it doesn't disqualify us. If it is possible to lose your salvation, I mean, I might be the textbook case, but nobody would be saved. If it is possible to lose the salvation that God made, nobody would be saved. It isn't the case. It isn't the case. Because salvation, in as much as it requires you to receive it, it's actually entirely his work. It's entirely his work. He's just waiting for you to take it. And as soon as you take his hand, he never lets it go. He never lets it go. He says that we are in the palm of his hand, and I will not lose the ones that you gave me. Okay? So, anyway, I'm not even sure why I'm talking about that. So, this man says what he thinks, and I thought, oh, no. I am for sure going to blow this. I am for sure going to blow this. So this thing that should have been the lifting of the weight of the burden of life off of me was, okay, here we go. I wish I had understood that that's not the way it is at that point, but even more so that God is saying, Titus, just follow me. Just come with me. I know how to take care of you. I know how to fix you, as it were. I know how to take someone like you who is so convinced about certain things about yourself and make you just like Jesus. Just follow me. Follow me. And I think, especially for those who have been walking with the Lord for a while here, you have seen that as you have followed, he has changed you. He has. You are not how you were. Now, you could have been born again and spent the rest of your days up to now rebelling against every single thing he said. Okay? That's conceivable. And so you would not have made much progress. But assuming that's not the case, you will have seen a change in your life. because this is what it means to be who we are. We are not called to be perfect immediately. We're called to let God lead us into the perfection he has manifested in Jesus for us. Okay?
So I say all that just to say, when you hear be a disciple, you say, yeah, wow, wonderful. He's got me covered. He's got a Titus-proof solution to all of this.
He's got me covered. Just follow. Just follow. Just follow. And he is merciful and gracious and kind.
And he says, not only follow him, I want you to teach others to follow me. Right? Jesus, in his last commission, said, go into all the world and make disciples. Make people who are following him. Okay?
So it is going to be necessary. As we've already heard during our testimony times, in our interactions with people, you will have a, I don't want to make it like some sort of anointing that comes on you and you're the special one. Every one of us is called to help somebody else follow Jesus. Okay? It's as simple as that. Go and make disciples. It's not enough to just lead them to pray a prayer. Help them to now follow. Help them to now follow. So in that context, we've been talking about, okay, what kinds of things do we need to help one another with? What do we need to teach other people? And I don't mean to say that this is the most important. This is just what I've selected to start with. We've been talking about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And in that specific context, I've said, you know what? Your adversary, the devil, is trying to get you to think you are your circumstances. That God is happy with you when your circumstances are great, and God is upset with you when they're not, for example. That you are limited by what is going on in your life because of what other people did, because of what they did, whatever you did. See, one of the things that the devil is always after concerning you is to get you to be deceived about what God himself is like. Okay? And one of those things is to make you think that your circumstances are somehow higher than God. It doesn't always, the devil does not knock on your door and say, hey, listen, I just want to let you know, 2 o'clock today, I'm coming by to make you think that God is not as big as you think he is. That's not how it works. But rather, we have to be trained how to handle the stuff that happens in our lives. Okay, this is what I mean by being made a disciple. And one of the things that he teaches us from the get-go is in all things give thanks. Okay, we spent quite a bit of time on this, planning to not do that again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, this is God's will for you. In all things give thanks. So, if you've got a circumstance that falls in the category of all things, then you know what you need to be doing. Give thanks. Now, wait a second. Okay, I get it. I bend down, I pick up the lottery ticket, I look in the paper, it turns out it's the winning ticket. Oh, hallelujah, that's a reason to give thanks. Okay, that part I get. Everybody hates me. And my family is a bunch of witches. What's there to give thanks there? And yet, that's still in the category of all things. What is God teaching us? This is a very deep thing, and I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to adequately get it across. But the day you were born again, something absolutely extraordinary happened. It goes beyond the best of the words that we have to say. You who were dead are now alive. You know, when God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, he gave them stuff to do. Okay? There is a, if you look in the description in Genesis about what God did with Adam and the assignments that he gave him, you find out that Adam was created to do stuff. Right? He wasn't created just to sit there and say, what do you want to do today? I don't know. What do you want to do today? I don't know. Everything's done for us. There's this perfect garden and God puts him to work. There is, I won't make a big case about this, but there is the thought that outside the garden, everything was out of order. And God's assignment to Adam was, okay, now look, get to work. My kingdom come. My will be done. Get to work. Okay, but leave that aside. My point is, Adam was not just, you know, Club Riviera, sitting there doing something. He had things to do. And what is getting behind that was he was a person who had agency.
I don't know what the right word here is. He was able to do things. He was able to take something and change it for something else. Okay? God's assignment wasn't, well, look, I don't know what else to do with you. Why don't you go water those plants? That isn't the interaction between God and Adam. Remember, Adam was made for this intimate, close fellowship with God. That was the definition of his life. Okay? That was why he was alive. And the manifestation of that included, go water those plants. Tend to those gardens there. He had to do stuff. Okay? Now, when he died, when he rebelled against God and chose against God, it was broken. And now he went from a labor that was involved with a fellowship with God to a labor to get food to eat, to keep his life alive. Right? He went from, I'm working together with God, to I got to work just to make it alive. And so people tend to associate, people forget that what a human being actually is an extraordinary thing. Now Jesus comes and redeems us from the fall. He has come and he has redeemed us. He paid the price. He didn't just, you know, sort of brush aside your mistakes. He paid the price for it. God's solution for our sin was perfect in Jesus. He died and he redeemed us. And so when he has redeemed us, redeemed means bring back to what you were supposed to be. Okay? So you have come back to the place where now, in conjunction with God, you can work. You can do stuff. Okay? And saints tend to think that their circumstances are just the stuff that happens to them. And you know what? We have in our church, in our midst, and I'm sure you know, very difficult circumstances. People have gone through things that are horrible in this past year. And yet, this still remains. God wants us to learn. I want you to do something about it. I want you to do something about it. The devil works to convince you that your circumstances are things that just happen to you and you just wait till God changes it somehow. And you know why? The reason why God's not changing it, well, you're not that good. I mean, really, do you read the Bible that much? When was the last time you spent the whole day praying? Fasting? Anybody? So of course God's not changing. No! Absolutely not. Your circumstances are the setting in which you discover the glory of what God has done for you in Jesus. And you are to go from the person who, circumstances just happened to me, to, ah, I am now a servant of the living God. I am a son and a daughter, and I want his will to be done, so I'm going to work it. And I start here. I just give thanks to you, Lord. The devil wants your circumstances to be the greatest thing to you. This has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened. And you know what? I can understand. This has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened. And not all of us have good backgrounds in the sense of how we were brought up or what people did to us. Terrible things happen. Terrible things happen. And none of this is to excuse that or to dismiss it. But you and I have to come to the place where we understand you are now God's representative in your sphere. Work the will of God. There was an episode where the disciples are with Jesus and there's this guy who was born blind from birth. And they do what I think Titus would definitely do. Why did this happen? Like, why? And they already have the conclusion. Either he sinned or they sinned. Now, have you ever thought of this? Here's a baby. He's born blind. When did this baby sin that he was born blind? But this is how the disciples think. Somebody sinned. Somebody sinned. It's either the parents or the boy. But somebody sinned, and that's what this is happening. And Jesus says, guys, you're on the wrong track here. You're after explanations. You're after being satisfied with an explanation of why this is the case. I want you to work the will of God. Okay, that's my paraphrase of all of that. He said, it's not because mom and dad sinned, and it's not because of him. Let's work the will of God. Let's work the will of God. Bring glory to God. So, now, I know that that circumstance is specific, but you know what? Let's bring it into your life and my life. Okay? Why is this happened? Why did your Why was your father a drunk and abused you all the time? I'm making stuff up here. Maybe that applies, but I'm not necessarily speaking directly to you if it does apply. Why did you grow up in a Hindu family? Why did, that car accident come and put you in a wheelchair? Why? Why? The devil wants you to get caught up with the why. Why? Why? And, you know, all the philosophies that come with it, all the theories that come with it, God is thinking, Titus, get to work. Son, come on. Get to work. I want you to work my will. I want you to understand this. You are a person, if you come to Jesus, who can work the will of God. We are so often waiting for God to do something for us. Well, in actual fact, He has done something for us, and now He's waiting for you to respond in keeping with it. And so one of the places that is absolutely essential is in all things, dethrone the circumstance. I mean, I understand that terrible things have happened to, honestly, my life is pretty good. Even though my parents aren't necessarily, they don't necessarily agree with everything that I think about Jesus, they never abused me. Never. I grew up in a loving family. It was pretty good. So by no means am I going to say that, oh, I just had all these horrible things. But I also know that people have horrible circumstances. And I also want to say, despite growing up in a good family, I can really mess things up. Well, not I can't. I have really messed things up. And especially when everything is so dark and so bad, your adversary, the devil, is just gently trying to nudge you to the place where you think those are the big things in your life, when actually the big thing in your life is Jesus loves you and He gave Himself for you. And there is no circumstance, no sickness, no debt, no relationship, no nothing that is a match for what Jesus has released for you because of His death and resurrection. That's the big thing in your life. Right? I mean, I know that people have had terrible things. And this is true about anybody you might meet who has the absolute worst situation. A guy was born blind, and Jesus released the will of God into his life. So for you and me. Well, how do we get that place? Well, dethrone your circumstances. Dethrone them by saying, but I give you thanks. I mean, this is a bit of a stretch, but I would like you to think about this. I would like you to think about every place you worry, every place you are anxious, every place where you are depressed, every place where you look at a circumstance and go, oh my God, as a place where you are worshiping something else. And there's only one who is worthy of your worship and your thanksgiving. This is why, like, if you look in the story of Scripture, there are so many examples where breakthrough happens when a person deliberately looks away from the circumstance and looks to God. Okay, so many illustrations of it. If you want examples, come and talk to me afterwards. Otherwise, I'm going to run out of my time. So, the fear of God, what are we getting at? Give God His place. Give Him the right place. Your circumstances should not be above God. So, that is something you got to do. Right? God is not going to say, I'll take care of everything so that you see me as being more glorious. That's not how God does things. Rather, He says, let me tell you who I am and what I have done. Now, what's your choice? What's your choice? Your adversary, the devil, is desperate to keep you from realizing the one thing that can never be taken from you is your right to choose. I would praise the Lord if I could. You can! And that's what he's keeping you from seeing. Well, I don't have any. Yes, you do have a reason to praise him. I mean, if you have the worst story a human could possibly have, and I would like to point out to you, actually Adam had it worse, because he knew what it was like before, and he knew what it was like afterwards. We've only known the fall. Okay? But if you are the worst human experience that has ever been, you still have a reason to praise him. He loves you. He gave himself for you. God does not allow you to put the love of God in a category that is to be felt. Okay? I'm not saying that you cannot feel the love of God. Of course. But you are not allowed to reduce it to a thing that you feel. And then when you feel it, everything must be going right. You are called to make a calculation. Look, if when you were at your worst, he died for you, should you not think he might care about you? And this is what the devil works so hard against in your life. He will help you to see your circumstances, your background, your upbringing, your relationships, your mistakes, especially as the glorious one. And then there's God. And it is your responsibility to see to it that that's reversed. We read from Proverbs chapter 4, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I.e., whatever's going on in your life, it's actually a heart problem, a heart issue. It's actually a heart issue. The devil doesn't want you to know that. No, no, no. It's because of them. That person did these things to me, and that's why my life is the way it is. It's because of this mistake I made. God says, son, listen to me. Let me tell you how things really work. Yes, you made a mistake, and it has consequences, but the real issue is, what is going on in your heart right now? You know, when you are sick in your body, one of the things that has to be dealt with is the sickness within. The sickness becomes you. It defines you. I am a person who has cancer. And so one of the things that God does is he deals with the inside. Actually, you've been released from all your sins. And every sickness has been dealt with on the cross. And when the inside gets well, the outside begins to get well. This is not every case, but this is often the case. When you think of yourself as sick, you stay sick. And so one of the things that God teaches us is to dethrone the circumstance and give him glory. There is an idea in the scriptures that says, magnify the Lord. Okay? What does that mean? What does that mean? What under what other circumstance do you use the word magnify? To make bigger, right? To make bigger. Now, honestly, is there anything bigger than God? Absolutely not. So why do we need to magnify him then? Because there can be stuff that gets in the way to keep you from seeing how big he is. And God is saying, clear that away. Well, how do I clear that away? In all things, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That passage there is fully more, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So this has to be a way for us. Not a, yes, I need to remember to give thanks. I had an experience where thanksgiving did something. No, this is just the way. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. And I will not allow anything else to have God's glory in my life. I understand my adversary is constantly getting me to, constantly trying to maneuver me to a place where I'm misseeing, is that the right word? I'm not seeing things correctly. Yes, God has helped me in the past. Hallelujah, God has helped me in the past. But now, do you hear? Before God was big, suddenly he became small. Oh, wait a second here. Somebody's playing a game. Somebody is tricking me to think that God changed. You know, there in the Old Testament, well, even Jesus himself says it, people would follow him. There was a crowd around Jesus, right? And at one point in time, he goes off by himself. He goes to the other side of the lake. People who are following him say, hey, where is he? Where is he? And then they find out he's over there. So they come rushing over there. Jesus, when did you get here? And he says, you know what? You're following not because you saw the signs, but because you ate and your belly is full. Now, isn't that a contradiction in terms? You saw the signs, but you ate. He's referring to this situation where a multitude was fed from a few fishes and loaves. That's pretty impressive. But they did not perceive what had really happened. Everything that God ever does is a sign. Okay? So, he had mercy on you. It's a sign. A sign of what? This is who I am. It is so much a sign that you are supposed to say, He will always be merciful. He healed you. What is that? Yes, it's a wonderful thing that occurred in your life, but what is it? It is a sign. This is who I am. If I healed you once, why would I ever not heal you again? It is who I am. This is what the devil does not want you to perceive. And so God gives you an antidote. Listen, develop this practice. In all things, give thanks. Okay, we talked last week about the physicality of your offerings. It isn't enough that in your heart you feel thankful. It isn't enough. Of course, you need to be thankful, no question about that. But do not allow yourself to be tricked into thinking that there doesn't need to be a physicality of your offering. Before, you had to give a sheep or a goat. Fair enough. But now the Lamb of God has come and has given with one sacrifice redeemed us. But offering and the whole idea of it hasn't disappeared. You still have to bring an offering. What offering? In all things, give thanks. Not be thankful. Of course, there are other passages that say be thankful. But give it! What are you doing, Titus? Oh, I'm giving thanks. If you aren't opening your mouth, if you aren't using your body, you're not doing what he said. Well, what does my body have to do with it? Hey, listen, the God who designed you in such a magnificent way that goes beyond our ability to describe. You know, in the psalmist, he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's like saying it goes far beyond what could ever a human being imagine to describe the marvel of what you have made me. It is beyond my ability to describe how marvelous you are. That one says, let me tell you something. Give thanks. So don't say, well, no, I understand how these things work. What really matters is, do not be like this. Give it. Maybe sometimes you raise your hands. Maybe sometimes you stand. And I'm not just talking about church. Okay? Remember, church is not the place you live. Church is where we get together to help one another, to strengthen one another, receive from the Lord, and then we go where we live. So that's where you need to give thanks. You need to be very deliberate about it. It has to become your way. Who are you? I'm a servant of the living God. And so part of my responsibility is just to give thanks to him, to honor him, praise him. Why? Because he's insecure and he needs people to say nice things? No, because I'm learning this is how I guard my heart. This is how I guard my heart. I keep myself. Okay, so Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What's a good reason to give thanks for him? This man who is so backward has been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. And I could never deserve it. I could never deserve it, and yet here I am. But what I want to draw your attention to is this passage that says that you would learn to please him in all respects. Please him in all respects. We talked about the fear of the Lord, and the angle that I've taken is give God his place. Okay? Learn to always give God his place. Learn to always give God his place. Help the ones who are younger than you to learn to always give God his place. He is higher. He is better. The circumstances do not deserve the energy that I put into it, if more than that energy is not given to God. He is the one worthy of my praise and my thanksgiving, and I will not allow that to shift. But then let's carry on. The fear of the Lord also means it matters to you what he thinks about your way of speaking, your way of acting, your responding. It matters to you whether or not he's happy with what you've chosen. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a stretch here. I hope you can come along with me. I know that not everybody here has a child, but you've been a child. Well, I'm not sure I could use that because I know that some people have had terrible experiences as a child. Let's think of the ideal situation. Can you imagine that a person can have a child whom they absolutely love, they just adore them, but aren't thrilled with what they do? Is that conceivable? You have this child, just cannot get over the marvel of it, and yet they don't always choose what you want to do. I wish I could say I always did what my parents wanted me to do. I can't say that. It's not an uncommon experience, and yet we are loved. And yet we are loved. Do not misunderstand that God's great love for you means he loves everything you do. It is not hard, especially because we have such a crafty adversary who works to make us think God only likes you because you do certain things. And that is not true at all. Okay? God's delight over you is not connected to performance at all. It isn't. He loves you. You know, there are certain, I want to say concept, but I don't mean to imply that it's an imaginary thing. There are certain principles that transcend this physical existence and all that will be. God is love. It isn't what he does. It is who he is. So, you could, well, I'll get myself trapped if I go down that road. So, it is necessary for you to understand that unlike human beings who can value things because of what somebody else does for them, I like you more because you make me chocolate cake. I don't like you because you make me eat liver. I'm being silly, obviously, but you know what I mean. I love based on what you do for me. That is not God. That is not God at all. He delights over you. Don't take my word for it. It's in the scriptures. We sometimes sing that song, "The Lord your God is in your midst." It's taken from Zechariah? Yeah, Zechariah. "The Lord your God is in your midst, the Lord of lords who saves. He will rejoice over you. He rejoices over you with shouts of joy. He will delight over you with shouts of joy." This is God. But that doesn't mean he was thrilled with what the Israelites were doing. Right? These are the same people who would then set up something as a god and bow down before it. But they were still the delight of his life. Delight of him. He calls them the apple of his eye. He delights over them. Likewise with you. You are delighted over. Delighted over. Not because of what you do for him or what you could do for him if you got your act straight. Because of who he is and what he's like. And I don't mean to imply to you that we're all just the same. You know, I don't want to boil that idea that God loves everybody down to some insipid thing. He is passionately delighting over you specifically. Right? As I've said to you, you are God's absolute favorite person after me. You're his second most favorite because I'm his first. And you should carry that thought. You know, you happen to be God's second favorite person after me, of course, but because you are. He delights over you. He just loves it. But it's not because of what you do. Now, of course, what you do affects things, doesn't it? What you choose affects things. God tells me to give thanks in all things, and I say, no, I've had enough of this. Nothing is going right. And you're telling me to give thanks. I'm not going to do it. So, in that circumstance, who is affected? I am certainly affected. My wife will be affected. But who is not affected? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is not affected by my rebellion. So when he tells you, make it your agenda to please me, what's he really after? Your well-being. Your well-being. Today is not the day. But we can go through the letters in the New Testament where he talks to you about how a Christian ought to behave. Okay? Did you know that God cares about your sense of humor? Let there not be coarse jesting among you, because it's not fitting. Did you know he cares about how you look at the people that go around you? Did you know he cares about when somebody comes and does something nasty to you, he cares about how you respond? Did you know he cares about what you do with your money? Did you know he cares about how you do your work? I'm here, aren't I? Isn't that good enough? I show up every day to this lousy, miserable place and don't pay me enough as it is. And that might be true. But did you know it matters to God what is going on inside your heart? Not from the perspective of, look, you're making me look bad. We do that. Okay? I suspect there are people in this world who would have been a Christian except they met a Christian. Exactly. That's a quote for, it's a paraphrase of what Mahatma Gandhi said. I would have been a Christian except I met some. I don't want to be like that. I want people to become a Christian because they met me, right? So, of course, God cares about these things. But if we're going to step into this, it must be in this context, not to get him to like me. I don't need to watch my mouth to get God to like me. It's too late for that. He likes me. The funny thing is, he likes me at my worst. At my worst, when everything about me was broken, he loved me. So when we talk about this area of what it means to be a disciple, you are not to be just like the world. You're in the world. You're not supposed to be offensive in the sense of whatever the world does, you criticize. Other people have said it better. Christians tend to be known for what they're against and not for the love that God has that can melt the most resistant and difficult hearts that are caught up in wicked things. You know, that witch that you might know who's casting spells, did you know that God died for them? Just absolutely loves them. That politician you think is a complete nut, God died for them. And it matters to God how you think of them. So I'm saying all of this not from the perspective of, we got to watch our step, guys, because God might not be pleased. No. Look at it from this way. Every place where God is pleased, things can work the way he wants. And that's what I want. I don't want to hinder him. I mean, you know, Jake in his testimony, what an extraordinary thing. Jesus came and lifted this girl out of the water that she was going to drown in. And his point was, you know, in the West, we are kind of dead into those things. We don't expect that as a normal thing. Well, you know what? If he's pleased with my reaction to things, that becomes the normal thing, right? The only reason why extraordinary miracles like that isn't happening is not because God doesn't like the West. It's because the people through whom they're to be worked are stuck. They think other things are more important. But if I make it my agenda that he is pleased with how I think about whatever, then a room is being made for God to flow through me. That's what I want. So the next time somebody insults you, instead of you insulting them back, which makes sense, right? I don't know about you, but I can be in for a verbal boxing match. You say this thing, I say some other clever thing. You say it back, I say it back, back and forth, and we see who wins. Well, what does that gain? But what happens if instead of, you know, the person who so hurt you, instead of you hurting them, you say, you know what? I just want to let you know that God likes you. I just want to let you know that God really likes you. And you know what? I also want to say, I don't hold this against you. What now has room been made for that would not have been made for if you had stuck to your guns? Look out for number one. Actually, what I'm trying to say is, yeah, look out for number one. That is exactly what you should be doing. Look out for number one, him. So this is something we're going to have to look at. There's all sorts of stuff here. Now, I will say, no, I'm not going to say anything more because I'm going to end right there. I've already used up my time. Let's delight over God working with us. So are you a potty mouth? It's okay. It's okay. Just follow Jesus. It's okay. Are you kind of crude in your humor? It's okay. Just follow him. Just follow him. Have you been broken down by what everybody else did to you? Listen, God has no problem helping you. Just follow him. Just follow him. Just follow him. It's not, what I'm about to say is more important than I can possibly emphasize with just my words. It's not what you do for God that makes you valuable to him. It isn't. Our performance never accomplishes his love for us. It never causes him to love us more. You must stand away from the commands of Scripture being things I need to do so that God will finally fill in the blank. But rather, he has made me his son. I want to reflect him well. I delight in what he gets, because when he gets what he wants, everything is good. In my life and the other person's life. Did you know you have never given something to somebody else that does not stay in your account? So when you give to somebody else and they, oh yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you, and you think, oh, I was going to buy myself this and now I give it to them. Actually, when you see the fuller picture, you will see, actually, you only gained. The only thing that happens when God gets what he wants is good stuff. So that's what we should be preoccupied with. Okay? So as we go into this week, I'd like you to, I'm going to be very cheeky and call this message WWJD. Okay? This message is entitled WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Which, if you're of a certain age, that was a big thing in the church. Little bracelets that said, What Would Jesus Do? And it was marvelous. It says that nobody did it. Okay? I would like you to think about, I want to get preoccupied with, is God pleased with my response to this? Okay? That goes beyond whether I insult somebody. Here I am starting to get worried about this. Is he pleased with that? No, he's not. I need to deal with it. Okay? If your whole life is governed by, I want God to get what he wants, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. You'll get by. You will fly. You will fly. Let it be our ambition to please him. Okay? Not to get him to like us, but because he likes us. Okay? Let's stop there, otherwise I'll keep going. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just ask you in this coming week, help us to do what you've said. You said the person who does what you said is who's blessed, and that's what we want to be. We are your sons and daughters by your doing. There's nothing going on in any one of our lives that is a match for the grace of God flowing in us and then through us. So we just welcome you helping us. Holy Spirit, we are desperate for you. We are desperate for you having your will in our lives. And so we just invite you to keep moving and helping us. Pursue us into the smallest places that we refine our reaction, our response, so that it would be pleasing to you. I want you to get what you want in me and in my church and in my friends and in my brothers and my sisters and my kids. I want you to get what you want. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, if you need prayer for something, there are people here who pray for you, so please come and see me.